And tonight's title for the message is called Perfect Obedient Suffering. Perfect Obedient Suffering. And hopefully that will become clear as we go through these verses. So while you're turning there, if you're not already, I want to tell you about a man named Hiro Onoda. Anybody familiar with that name? Hiro Onoda. Well, he was a Japanese soldier who obediently followed his commander's orders for 30 years. On December 26, 1944, he was sent to the Lubang Island in the Philippines. And he was given orders to hamper or harass the enemy attacks, even trying to destroy the airstrip. Of course, we were the enemy back then. Trying to destroy the airstrip and the pier and the harbor. And his orders also included that under no circumstance was he to surrender or take his own life. Under no circumstance was he to surrender or take his own life. Thus, he lived in the jungle, waging war against the local Filipinos for 30 years. He never surrendered. And they tried to get him down. They would drop leaflets telling him the war is over, and he wouldn't believe it. He refused to believe it. So what they finally did is they tracked down his former commander, and they brought him to the island, and he, after a few weeks, found him and relieved him of his orders, of his duty, of his command. Now that's unbelievable obedience. Amazing obedience. At least on an earthly scale. Tonight we're going to see obedience that makes this pale in comparison. First, we need to do a quick review. We need to remember that chapter 1 was all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, even over angels. Then in the first four verses of chapter 2, we saw a warning, the first of five warnings in the letter to the Hebrews about drifting away from the truth, drifting away from the gospel. Then last week, Pastor Scott showed us that Adam had glory and honor and authority given to him by God, and that we will someday get that back thanks to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Scott showed us the already versus the not yet aspects of man's dominion over the earth and the new earth. Well, tonight we need to approach our text with this observation in mind. These early Jewish Christians, these believers, were so steeped, so ingrained in the Judaism of their time that it was very hard for them to accept certain things. They struggled with how God could or would become a man, and that the Messiah needed to suffer and die. They struggled to understand how the Messiah's triumph could be accomplished through suffering and death as a man on a cross. That just made very little sense to them. And they also struggled with how Christ could be superior to angels if he died as a man. These are tough questions. Even as believers, today, us, how could God become man? Anybody here want to explain that one to me? How could God die? Anybody want to go after that one? How is God three in one and one in three? Of course, people have been debating and trying to figure this one out for centuries. How does Christ's suffering bring him glory? How could Christ be superior to angels if he died as a man? Well, given all of this, let's go ahead and read our text for tonight. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 2, 10 through 13, but we're actually going to start back at verse 8, the second half of 8, or 8b. For in subjecting all things to him, and this is man, talking about man, this is what Scott went over last Sunday evening, the idea of man's dominion over earth that God has given him. For in subjecting all things to him, man, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. And then verse 9. But we do see him, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. And then we get to our verses, 10 through 13. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Well, our takeaway theme for this evening is Jesus suffered for those whom He loves. Jesus suffered for those whom He loves. So let's look a little closer at verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Let's look at this. For it was fitting. It literally means, this word for fitting, literally means exalting or to be eminent. To be eminent or to be glorified. To be glorified for Him. Well, who's the Him here? The Him here is the Father, God the Father. So it was fitting for Him, God the Father, or it was glorifying for Him, God the Father, for whom are all things and through whom are all things. This could almost be a parenthetical. It's kind of dropped in here. It's simply there to establish the eminence of God the Father as creator of all things. So we read it was fitting or glorifying for Him, God the Father, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Well, here we see the purpose and work of Christ, bringing many sons to glory. That's why He came. That's why He became a man. That's why He lived among us. That's why He died as one of us, to bring many sons to glory. Glory here means the glorious state of blessedness we will have with Christ for all eternity, those who believe. I love that term. The glorious state of blessedness. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for the glorious state of blessedness. Well, then we go on a little bit and it says to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Not that Christ was not already perfect. That's the almost stumbling block here, if we're not careful, is this idea that somehow Christ was not perfect and God the Father had to perfect Him. Well, that's not what's being said here. In fact, the word perfect speaks of completing, a completed sacrifice, or consummating, to make it final, or to consecrate. Consecrate. Phillips, in his commentary, says, He, Christ, was perfected not in His character, but in His office as Christ. His character was already perfect. He is perfect. He's God. He must be perfect. He is perfect. But in His office, it was perfected. It was consummated. It was consecrated. It was completed. Another way to put it is His mission was perfectly finished. His glory was perfectly assured. His work was perfectly consummated. He was perfectly seated at the right hand of God the Father. As high priest, He was perfectly consecrated. All through perfect obedience, perfect suffering, perfect sacrifice, perfect resurrection, and perfect ascension. Or as Spurgeon put it, and I love this, Christ is perfectly able to save and able to save perfectly. Christ is perfectly able to save and able to save perfectly. The word author here in verse 10 literally means pioneer or leader or prince. And you get the idea. Any three of these, pioneer or leader or prince, means that that person is out front. If you're a pioneer, you're out front and the rest come behind you. If you're a prince, then you're out front and your subjects are behind you. If you're a leader, you're out front and everybody else is behind you. That's what it means here by author, to perfect or to consummate the pioneer of their salvation through or by means of sufferings. The writer is saying it was glorifying for the Father who created all things to consecrate the pioneer of salvation, His Son, by means of suffering in order to bring home many sons to glory. In chapter 5 of this letter to the Hebrews, the writer says this about Christ. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Well, there we see obedience and suffering and perfect. He learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Perfect, obedient suffering. That's what we see in Christ. And in Luke 24, 26, this is the story of the Emmaus Road, where the disciples, two disciples were walking along and Jesus joins them and He says at one point, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? What I hope you see here is that underlying all of verse 10, you can't see it, but it's there. It's implied and it's the foundation for verse 10 is the obedience of Christ. Christ's obedience is what permeates verse 10. He was obedient to the Father, obedient unto suffering, and even obedient unto the suffering of death and even death on a cross. Remember John 5:19 says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. That's obedience. In Romans 5:19, Paul says, for as though the one man's disobedience, this is talking about Adam, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, Christ, the many will be made righteous. Again, obedience. So what verse 10 is showing us is that Christ's obedient suffering glorified His Father. Christ's obedient suffering will glorify His brethren, the many sons to glory, and Christ's obedient suffering consummated His work here on earth. Again, the writer is saying it was glorifying for God the Father who created all things to consecrate the pioneer of salvation, His Son, by means of suffering in order to bring home many sons to glory. Or another way to put it is Jesus suffered for those whom He loves. He loves the Father in heaven and willingly suffered in order to consummate the plan of redemption. He loves the ones whom the Father has given Him and willingly suffered for them as well. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is obedience. Perfect, obedient suffering. Christ saw joy in the suffering that He was about to do. He saw joy in the outcome of that suffering, and the many sons and daughters that would come to the Father. The message for these early Jewish believers and for us today is that everyone ends up winning due to the perfect, obedient suffering of Christ. The Father is glorified. The Son's work is consecrated. The Son is glorified. And some men and women are saved. And we are told in verse 11, as an extra bonus, that Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. And as an extra bonus, we are told that He also obediently sanctifies us. He became like us, that we might become more like Him. Well, let's read verse 11. For both He who sanctifies, that's Christ, and those who are sanctified, that's us, as believers, are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Friends, we are brethren only because of what Christ has done for us, His perfect, obedient suffering. Christ did not come and suffer and die because we are His brethren. But we are His brethren because He came and suffered and died for us. Another way to look at it is Christ did not come and suffer and die because we are special, but we are special because He came and suffered and died for us. I hope you see the difference there. There's a huge difference. We should take note that while He calls us brethren, we should always call Him Lord or Master. For God. We are His brethren, but He is our God. Verse 11 says that He is not ashamed to call us brethren. What an amazing statement. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. The obvious and painful question has to be, are we ashamed to call Him Lord? Are we ashamed to share His gospel with others? Are we ashamed to worship Him in spirit and truth? Christ is not ashamed to call us His brethren. Let that sink in a little while. God calls us His brethren. We are unworthy, and yet He is not ashamed. He is completely worthy, and yet there are times when we are ashamed to call Him our Lord or share the gospel with someone or give an answer for the reason we believe. Hebrews 11:16 says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one, is speaking about us. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Well, then in verses 12 and 13, we are given Old Testament evidence of this merciful and gracious truth that He, Christ, considers us brethren, His brothers and sisters. Verse 12 is from Psalm 22. Verse 13 is from Isaiah chapter 8. Let's read it. Saying, verse 12, saying, I will proclaim your name, this is God the Father's name, to my brethren. That's, of course, us. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. In the midst of the congregation, that is referring to Christ's humanity, that He will stand in the midst of people, in the midst of humanity, and proclaim God's name, which of course He did. And He sung His praise. And then in 13, it says, and again, I will put my trust in Him. This is Christ saying this as a man like us. This is Christ, 100% man. Of course, He's also 100% God. But this is 100% man saying, I will put my trust in Him, God the Father. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Friends, here in these verses, we can clearly see that Jesus suffered for those whom He loves. And it is because of His complete and perfect, never-ending love for the Father that He loves us. Why? Because we were given to Christ by the Father. We see that in verse 13. We just read it. I'm not sure we truly appreciate what that means, that we were given to Christ by the Father as a love gift. God has given us to God. God the Father has given us to God the Son as a love gift. Before the foundations of the world, we are told in Scripture. By God's mercy and grace, the Father deems us precious enough to be a gift to His beloved Son. And the beloved Son, deemed to become one of us, die in our place, rise from the grave in order to ultimately give us back to God the Father as a love offering. Out of perfect love and perfect submission and perfect humility. This should cause us to fall on our knees daily in gratitude. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's obedient suffering glorified His Father. Christ's obedient suffering will glorify His brethren, us. And Christ's obedient suffering consummated His work here on earth. So if Christ was perfectly obedient, shouldn't we, as His brethren, His brothers and sisters, shouldn't we also be obedient as best we can? Even to the point of suffering? And even to the point of death? If the Father perfected His Son's obedience through suffering, what should we expect as His children? James 1, 2 and 4, we all know this verse. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. There's the suffering. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There are those words again. Perfect and complete. Well, Hiru Onoda's, say that three times, much less 10 times. Hiru Onoda's obedience was remarkable, and he certainly suffered. He lived in the jungle for 30 years. Imagine what that was like. How many of us would do something like that? Now, part of that is the Asian mindset. You tell somebody to be obedient like that, and they often will do it. I mean, look at the kamikaze pilots and such. But it's just an amazing thing. In fact, he started out with three other guys. After the war actually ended, there were three. And three of them got picked off by the Filipinos or the police over the years. And he spent the last, I think it was 15 or 16 years, all alone by himself in the jungle. So his obedience was remarkable. And he certainly suffered. But it was completely misplaced obedience. His obedience was to the emperor, a man, and to his country. Our obedience must be to the God who created us. We should be obedient to His Word. We should be obedient to His Spirit. We should be obedient to His commandments. We should be obedient to His Gospel. And we should be obedient to His calling. The problem is, this isn't very easy, is it? To be obedient the way that we should. The fact is, we cannot be obedient like we should, even as much as we want to. We cannot be obedient and disciplined and even focused like we should on our own. We can't do it on our own. There's the problem. But there is a solution. Christ was and is, still is, perfectly obedient for us and to us. And His obedience provided a way for salvation. His obedience gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us and strengthen us and teach us and to help us and to help sanctify us. And His obedience lets Him be our perfect advocate in heaven with the Father. In obedience to Christ, we need to ask the Holy Spirit in humility and sincerity and faith and help for help and guidance and wisdom and strength. That's how we can do this. That's the only way we can even come close to being as obedient to Christ, to God, as we should be, is by leaning on the Holy Spirit as much as we can. Well, there may be somebody here, I don't think so, but there may be somebody here who has not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ for salvation. If not, you need to know that Christ died so that you may live. You need to know that you need to surrender to Christ in your heart and in your mind. You need to be obedient to the call of the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, you need to know that He will not be ashamed to call you brethren. So what did we learn from all this tonight? Oh, I hope we learned it. One thing, that Jesus suffered for those whom He loves. And I hope we learned that Christ's obedient suffering glorified His Father. That Christ's obedient suffering will glorify us, His brethren. And Christ's obedient suffering consummated, completed, consecrated His work here on earth. And the icing on the cake is that because of all this, Christ perfectly and obediently sanctifies us. And He is not ashamed to call us brethren. All to the praise and honor and glory of Him who is able to save. Amen. Can we get an amen? Amen. Well, let's close in prayer. Father God, what amazing truths we see in these verses. That Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That You consecrated Your Son's work in suffering. And by His suffering, You are bringing many sons and daughters to glory. How can we possibly thank You enough, Lord God? Gracious Father, speak to us through these verses throughout this week. Lord, guide us and teach us and help us and protect us. And Lord, open closed hearts, even now, so they can hear and understand the truth of Your gospel, that You became a man and lived a perfect life to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and that You died to pay the price for our sins, and that You rose from the grave, defeating death, and that You ascended to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father, and that You are even now preparing a place for those who accept this incredible gift of salvation. Amen and amen.